Good morning, church. Good to have you here this morning. We're continuing our series on the seven last sayings of Christ, working up to the Easter Sunday where we celebrate his resurrection. Our text this morning is found in the 19th chapter of the book of John. We're going to be looking at verses 28 and 29. Let me start by saying that nothing in the Bible is unimportant. Every word, every phrase in the Bible is significant. And when we come to words from the cross by the lips of the Savior, they are of the utmost import. And here we have two words, just two words, one very small phrase in these seven sayings. This is the shortest. Looking at verse 28, the Bible says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, said, 'I thirst,' that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. These two words, this small phrase, "I thirst," has a wealth of import to us when we consider it. The one who made the seas, the water of life, thirsts for water. The creator of every river, lake, every stream, the provider of every spring and every well's water, the one who gives water to those that are thirsty, says, "I thirst." It's an unusual little verse. It's an unusual phrase. What is it about these two words that are so significant? People get thirsty all the time. What does this cry tell us? What do these two words declare or show? Why are they so important, Pastor? Well, I think we need to look to the text, then we need to think about the text and make the application of the text. The text is simple: I thirst. In the context, it's one of those sayings of Christ from the cross. We've covered four already. This is the fifth. This saying is from the lips of the one who is hanging there. There are at least five things that I want to share with you this morning about this statement, "I thirst," and how it applies to him, what it says to us, and how we should view it in the context of Scripture. It is important, or he would not have said it. So let's look at this passage this morning. Notice, first of all, "I thirst" is the cry of a physically depleted body. I thirst is the cry of a physically depleted body. He had endured the height of physical pain. He was in agony in the garden, you'll remember. He sweat drops of blood. There were for years people that denied that that could happen. Scientists back in the 30s proved that it did in fact happen and that it was a very painful ordeal to go through. In fact, it sucked the life out of you, literally. People that suffered from this became weak. Their ability to sustain themselves was taken from them. And so he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. He was in agony in the garden. He was arrested, bound, taken to see Caiaphas, the high priest, where a man hit him in the face. He was questioned for hours, then thrown in prison for a day. He was beaten with a whip. It's called scourging in the Bible, and the Romans were adept at that. I've said before that the Jews required only 39 stripes. They would not take it to 40. 40 was considered a death penalty. So they came rubbed up right against it. Apostle Paul said, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times the Apostle Paul was beaten with 39 stripes. Christ was not beaten with 39 stripes. The Romans had no number. So they beat them until the blood ran to the ground. They beat them until wounds were opened in the back. They beat them until sinew was stripped from their flesh. They beat them. Christ had that happen to him. He was beaten unmercifully. And after he is beaten and dragged away from that encounter, they plaited a crown of thorns on his head. Then they beat that crown down into his skull with sticks. Then in that emaciated condition, they strapped a rough sawn crossbeam to his back, and he was asked to carry that, or forced to carry that, up to the cross. Then he was thrown on the ground and nailed to that cross member, and then it was placed in the upright position on the longer piece of wood. Then he was nailed to that, and then his feet were nailed to that. So his hands and his feet were nailed to that. Then he hung there for 6 hours. Doctors who have studied crucifixion, not just Christ, but crucifixion, said the dehydrating process is incredible. That within a few hours, all of the water that was there to sustain the body would have been dried up. He would have been in a terrible state. And hanging there now for 6 hours, he says, I thirst. I think he did. There's an interesting prophecy in the 22nd chapter of the book of Psalms, written 1,000 years before Christ ever went to the cross. The chances of that being fulfilled alone are astronomical. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. He was thirsty. Thirst in this picture is a picture of a man whose body is physically depleted. I thirst. Secondly, I thirst is the cry of a spiritually dry soul. The Bible tells us that God will give water to the thirsty soul. In fact, I quoted, "I will pour water on him that is thirsty," in the Psalms. Those that are thirsty can have the water of life. It's a spiritual picture. There is a spiritual thirst in the soul of every man. They won't admit to it, but it's there. You can't escape it. And whether you understand it here or you forget it here, you will understand it 5 seconds after you're dead. You will know that you had a spiritual malady called sin. But there's also a sense in which this thirst, this spiritual thirst, is significant to those who know Christ. You go a few days without being with him, without talking to him, without spending time in his word, you get spiritually what? Thirsty. Happens to all of us if we're saved. We have a need. We have a desire for fellowship with God. Christ had just endured 3 hours of the cross where God had said, "I cannot look on sin." And Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God forsook his son on the cross. And Christ in that condition was spiritually drying up. He needed that refreshment of fellowship with his Father. He needed again to hear, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He wanted once again this restored joy of being with the Father and having the enjoyment of speaking to him and talking to him and being with him. That was being missed. It was taken from him on the cross. And when Christ cried, "I thirst," he not only, I think, was talking about his physical need for water, that certainly was true, but I think he was recording for us a unique perspective that we need to get. He was thirsty for fellowship with God. God had been silent. His soul was thirsty for that favored companionship with his Father. I thirst was the cry of a spiritually dry soul. Thirdly, I thirst was the cry of humanity. It's a human cry. Write that down. I thirst is a human cry, or the cry of humanity. Christ was God. Amen?
Amen.
He lived, though, as a man. He was very God and very man. He wasn't God and had an act of his will to be like man. He was man. It's called, in theological terms, the hypostatic union. What it means is God took upon himself human flesh. He became a man in every likeness but one. He knew no sin. And in that condition, he could do what he was doing here on the cross, dying for your sin and for my sin. If he had been a sinner, he couldn't even have died for his own sin. So he became a man, a perfect man without sin. He lived a very human life. And I suggest to you that he died a monstrously human death. And it was to be so. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 say, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. But listen to what he did. He made himself of no reputation. He laid down the independent exercise of his divinity. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The Son of God did not die on the cross that day. The Son of Man did. Deity cannot die. Humanity can. That's why he had to become a man. He was human. He felt every fist, every lash of the whip. He felt every thorn, every pain in the flesh, and each nail driven by his tormentors. And at the end, the debilitating anguish of thirst. In fact, doctors tell us that thirst of this magnitude is one of the worst kinds of suffering people can endure. It's a terrible way to suffer. At the end, he cried, "I thirst." A human cry. God never thirsted. God was never hungry. God does not have a need. But Jesus was very man. Fourthly, "I thirst" was the cry of fulfillment. There are 300 prophecies in the Old Testament referring to Christ. 300. I think I told you one time about just 40 of them being fulfilled. If you want to write the number down about the possibility of that, it's 1 in 10 to the 151st power. That's a 1 with 151 zeros behind it. There is no number in our counting system that goes that high. It's beyond the realm of possibility. But he fulfilled all of them. Amen. Well, that's an impossibility. For men it is. For God it isn't. The Bible tells us, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Amen? Amen. "I thirst" was one of those statements he must make in order for prophecy to be fulfilled. In the 69th chapter of Psalms, there's a very obscure little prophecy. People would read right through it. They wouldn't understand how important it was until this happened. The Bible says in Psalm 69 and verse 21, "They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst," listen very carefully to this, "and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Over 1,000 years before Christ died on the cross and uttered these words, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. A direct fulfillment of Psalm 69, verse 21. "I thirst" was not the fulfillment. It was a saying necessary for the fulfillment to take place. They took this vinegar, and by the way, it was just sour grape juice that fermented sour wine. It was often the drink of the Roman soldiers, but it was brought to the crucifixion for the purpose of satisfying, or at least helping in some small way, the thirst. When he said, "I thirst," their response would have been to do exactly what they did. He knew that. And had he not cried, "I thirst," they probably would never have given him this. That prophecy would have been left undone, and people would to this day be using that one insignificant prophecy that may not have been fulfilled if he did not cry, "I thirst," as an excuse to say, "See, he was not who he said he was." I declare to you that even the smallest prophecy was important. Jesus knew that. And had he not cried, "I thirst," that prophecy would not have been fulfilled, and it would open the door for all kind of speculation. Aren't you glad he cried, "I thirst"? Amen. He proved who he was. He declared it by these two simple words, "I thirst." Jesus was careful to assure every prophetic utterance be meant in its fullest. He could not die, he would not die, until every scripture pertaining to his work on the cross was fulfilled. Then lastly, and I love this thought, "I thirst" was the cry of sympathy. Write that down. Dr. Erwin Lutzer, the president of Moody Bible Institute for a number of years, and later became the pastor of the great Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, and still is pastoring there. Dr. Lutzer wrote these words about this little phrase, "I thirst." He said, "I thirst," that simple phrase, has a world of meaning. Jesus speaks for everyone, for all who are thirsty, for all who have unmet desires, for all who suffer under the weight and pain of sin. After that, I wrote these words. Jesus answers the question, "Does anyone care?" Does anyone feel my pain? Mankind is dying of thirst, spiritual thirst. And it can only be answered at the cross. When you look to him and you see him there, he has been touched with the feeling of your infirmities. In a very incredible way. Hebrews 4 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold our profession fast. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He feels your pain." He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to endure. He knows what it's like to be hated. He knows what it's like to be ridiculed. He knows what it's like to be unloved. He knows what it's like to be treated with great disdain, hatred. He feels your pain. He is a sympathetic high priest. Why do you say that, Pastor? Write these four things down. Why do I say that? Because he sees us. He sees us in every circumstance of life. He's not sitting up there watching the birds go by. He's not sitting up there like a quickly wound clock and just letting everything go as it goes, so be it. He sees you. And he sees you every moment, every second of your life. He sees you. Not only does he see you, here's the second thing that declares his sympathy. He knows you. And I wrote this, he knows you and he still wants you. Amen. He knows us. He knows me. He knows my down settings and my uprisings. He knows my thoughts, the psalmist said, afar off. He knows the very minutest detail of my life. He knows what I need. He sees us. He knows us. Sympathetic. Thirdly, I say he wants us. He wants us. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how I am. God does, and he still wants you. That's incredible to me. Well, I can't come to God now, Pastor, because of how I'm living, but when I get better, do better, I'll come. Foolish, foolish, foolish. He wants you right now, just how you are. You know why? It's not what you have done that matters to him. It's what Jesus did that matters to him. Amen. Jesus paid your sin debt. Do you understand that? Every sin that you will ever commit or ever have committed or are committing. He died to pay the sin debt for that. And when you come to him, he'll forgive you of every single one of them. Not only will he forgive you, he'll forget it. All God's people said. No, I mean seriously. No, you and I, when we're wrong, we don't forget very easily. How many know that to be true? I don't get mad, I just get even. In marriage vows, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, except. There have been a lot of exceptions in our vows, have they not, when we've been married? She did what? I know you women have a high opinion of your husbands, the highest. Amen? I do, Pastor. He's just a moron. He knows us. He sees us. He wants us. Unbelievable. Wait a minute. Here's the last thing that ties it all together. He loves us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man who lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus died for you. He that spared not his own Son, Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And that all things mean all things that can make you what you ought to be, that can satisfy your longing, that can meet your need, that can encourage your life, that can build your faith. Right up to his final breath, he was a declaration to every man, woman, boy, and girl that he knows all about our frailties. He feels our pain. Not one second of time was misused or unused, and he did it for us. He suffered for us, thirsted for us, and died for us. He is a sympathetic Savior. I thirst was the cry of sympathy. He thirsted, by the way, so that you never would have to. I can't fully understand how anyone, even God, could do what he did. I have a son. I love him dearly. He pastors in Lexington, Virginia. He's a fine young man. Picks on me a lot. And I would like you all to feel sorry for me. Sometimes he's unmerciful about it. And then he has the audacity to laugh after he says it. But I love him. There's not a person sitting here, and I love you, that I would allow him to die for. Not a single one of you. None of you are worth that to me. But God, who's not me, let his son die for you. That's incomprehensible. Beyond the realm of any thought of understanding, we just have to accept the fact that he did it. And when we realize that in our heart, then that question, does anybody feel my pain, gets picked up pretty quickly. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I thirst. Important little phrase. Lord, help us. To accept what you've done for us. And Lord, if you're someone's here today who does not know you, who's never really come to accept you who really honestly is thirsty, Lord, may their thirst be quenched today through Christ. And those of us who are saved, we get thirsty. May we revel in the pleasure of knowing Him and restore our fellowship as we study, meditate, and fellowship with Him. God, don't let anybody leave thirsty. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.